Let's pray together. God, we thank you that your spirit is in this room and that you are all that we need. Lord, I pray for the person that needs that today, that needs to be reminded that your presence is available in their lives right now. Lord, I pray that you would move in this service. God, that your word would work in our hearts and that you'd set some people free. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Awesome. Good to see y'all. Welcome to Grace River. My name is Chris. I'm really glad that you're here. We're in week two of a series called Life Hacks and really excited about today. And it's going to be a fun sermon. So we're going to jump actually right in because I have a lot of content. I spoke a little too long in the last one. So we're going to make it work. Okay. And so it's going to be a good time. In all seriousness, really cool things happening in the life of our church. Make sure you tap that dot in front of you. Baptism Sunday is coming up here in a few weeks, May 3rd. It's an exciting time here at Grace River. You can register to get baptized, and Baptism Sunday is like always one of my favorite Sundays here, and I think Jacob mentioned it, but there's a class happening today at 11 o'clock. If you want more information about baptism, maybe you got some questions, it's a great chance to jump in and learn more about that. That class is in the multipurpose room at 11 o'clock today. So today, the big idea, we're in the sermon series called Life Hacks. They were talking about forgiveness, so really light topic. It's going to be really easy, right? This is going to be pretty, okay, cool. No laughter. That's great. Forgiveness is not minimizing. Here's the big idea today. Forgiveness is not minimizing what happened. It's refusing to let it keep costing you. That's really what forgiveness looks like. And my hope today is that I can give you some help. And really, my hope is to set you free. Because I think that there's sometimes like actual baggage that we're carrying that we were never designed to carry. And dude, my hope today is to give you some helpful life hacks on how it is that you can let that go and the importance of like how that could impact you. It's interesting because like you could today make a decision to forgive someone and not keep carrying it. Or you could keep carrying it for the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And so my hope today is that you're set free. My hope today is that, you know, if there's 750 people that attend Grace River today, like that 750 people would walk out of here going, you know what, I'm not going to carry this any further. Like, I'm done. In fact, today at the end of service, we have prayer partners that are up here at the end of service today, people that are part of our prayer team, and they're ready to pray for you and to help you out. And like if you just need prayer or whatever, it's something we're going to do periodically this year on special Sundays. And today's one of those days where it's like the topic feels like it's heavy enough that we should, you know, continue the conversation if we need to, all right? So let's also talk about what forgiveness isn't. I think we're going to talk a lot today about what forgiveness is. I want to talk a little bit about what it's not, okay? First of all, it's not saying that what happened was okay. That's not forgiveness, you know? Like, it's not saying that, hey, it's okay, it's fine. It's also not saying that you forget. You know, the old adage is forgive and forget. Well, you know, the reality is it's really difficult to forget. It really is, right? There is consequences. And I'm not saying when you forgive somebody that you're going to be best friends, BFFs forever, get matching tattoos and go grilling and go to Target together, okay? That was my lady illustration, right? So go to Target together, right? I mean, dudes go to Target together. That's pretty normal, probably. I know, I'm joking. But I've actually never met up with a dude at Target. So that's a heads up on that. But that you forget. Also, I think sometimes we think that we're going to, like, feel it first. Like, I'm going to feel like it, and then I'm going to forgive the person. Like, generally speaking, we don't usually emotionally feel like it. And this is really important also. The last thing that forgiveness isn't is it's not saying they aren't accountable to God for what they did. Okay? Like, here's the good news. You're not God. Okay? You're not. And God is going to be the one that gets justice here. In fact, we're reminded of this. Paul writes this in Romans chapter 12, verse 19. He says this, "Dear friends, never take revenge." Never? Come on, Paul. You know what I'm saying? Like, every once in a while, I want a good revenge sandwich. You know what I'm saying? Like, I need that, you know? Like, but he says, like, never take revenge. In fact, leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, "I will take revenge. I will pay them back," says the Lord. Here's the deal. God is the one that will get justice here. He will. Okay, so my encouragement to you is be patient and release them from this. Release yourself from this because God is the one that's going to actually take care of this, and we have to trust him with that. So I want to actually just define biblical forgiveness, and then we're going to jump into a story in the Bible. But and what's nice about this for me I'm not up here telling you that I'm an expert in forgiveness. This last fall, I told you a story of some unforgiveness that I was holding towards another pastor. My challenge with that was really difficult until I was confronted with him face-to-face at a national conference in Phoenix. And we're washing our hands next to each other, and I look over, and I'm like, oh, I actually don't like that guy, you know? And when I think of his name, my heart always goes to bad places, and like I want revenge, and I want the right thing, and whatever. And God worked on my heart actually at that conference, and I walked up to him and said, hey, what you did wasn't okay, but I forgive you, and I'm done. Paul and Jacob were actually afraid I was going to, Pastor Paul and Pastor Jacob were kind of afraid I was going to get in a fight at that conference because they know I'm a little scrappy sometimes, and sometimes can be, in the right setting, I can be confrontational, right? But and in that moment, I wanted to. But the reality is, I don't have to think about Charlie anymore. That's his name. It's really helpful. Like, I don't have, like, my heart doesn't go to bad places when I think of him. His name has came up, and I've even been able to smile because I'm like, oh, man, I don't have to carry this thing with Charlie anymore. Like, it feels right. It feels good. Now, here's the hard part about this sermon for me is I don't have anyone that I know of, and I prayed all week, like, God, make it real to me as I prep this sermon. Like, if there's somebody, because I always tell our staff and I tell leadership in our church, it's important that we're smoking what we're selling, okay? And so, like, for me, sorry. For me, I'm not going to preach a sermon to you that I'm not living out myself. Like, dude, I gotta. So I did some like heart inspection this week, and like, man, I don't know if there's anybody I need to forgive, but I know this. I know there are people that I've asked to forgive me that haven't. And man, that sucks. Like, I just tell you straight up. Like, for me, it actually crushes me because I'm a people pleaser number one, so I want things to be good with me and them. But more than anything, I want them to enjoy the presence of God. Like, I want them to, like, and I hate more than anything that something that I did hurt them enough to keep them from the presence of God. And, like, that is the crushing thing for me. And so I've made a commitment this week as I prepped the sermon to pray for them by name daily, that they would experience God's forgiveness, they would experience God's grace, and that I wouldn't be their Charlie anymore. You know, like that's the difficult thing about this, guys, because you're all consumed in the people that you need to forgive, and sometimes you get all wrapped up in that, and you realize, oh wait a second, like is there anybody out there that's struggling because of me, because of a decision I've made or a thing that I've said or a dumb thing that I did? Right? Here's what biblical forgiveness is: it's the decision to release someone from the debt they owe you because God has released you from the debt that you owe Him. That is the significance of forgiveness. Is that I think outside of Jesus, this is impossible. I want you to know that. And I think that's why this sermon has been really difficult to prepare and even difficult to talk about. But I think what makes it a lot easier is because we've been forgiven this debt that we could never repay ourselves, like it makes everything a lot lighter. It makes everything, it kind of puts everything in proportion to help us understand, wait a second, I have a God who wrote Himself into human history, who died on a cross for my sins, who resurrected 3 days later. And every wrong I've ever committed in my entire lifetime has been erased, deleted. So, what do I do with that kind of grace? Well, here's what I do. I extend it to other people. I've been set free. I've been given a new start. I've been redeemed. And people that have been redeemed, people that have been given a new start are quick to go, let me help you. Like, let me give you a fresh start, a new start. Like, people that have been forgiven, forgiven people, forgive other people. That's what I'm trying to say. That's a hard way of getting there, right? So Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, we're going to walk through this story. I'll do my best just to read it, and then we're going to break it down a bit, okay? Here we go. This will be fun. This is the parable of the unforgiving debtor. Verse 21, Peter came to him, that's Jesus, and he said, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Peter asked the rhetorical question 7 times. Now, there's a history here, and it's important that I break it down a little bit and give you some context. Peter is the disciple that says all his thoughts out loud, right? You got a friend like that, right? I may be that friend like that in your life. You know what I'm saying? Like, there's not much of a filter with Peter, And he's the brash disciple. He's kind of a bull in a china closet. He's the aggressive one. He's kind of the confrontational. But he's also the life of the party. Like, everybody likes Peter. You know, Peter's the same guy that the night that Jesus is betrayed, he denies Jesus three times. But Peter also cut a dude's ear off. Like, that's pretty bold. You know, like that night, he drew a sword and he missed. And instead of lopping the guy's head, he lopped his ear off. And then Jesus took the ear. This is actually in the Bible. Took the ear, blew the dust off of it, put it back on the guy's head. Anyways, that's my Jesus. Anyway, it's pretty cool. You know what I'm saying? That's, I don't know, that's just extra. There's nothing, really, there's no context at all in the sermon. But like, what I will tell you is Peter comes to Jesus with this math problem. He's like calculating how many times you should forgive somebody. Like when somebody does you dirty, and Hebrew culture at the time said three times. So like, just in their culture of their day, the amount of times you should forgive someone, you know, fool me once, fool me twice, fool me three times, you're done. After three times, that was it in Hebrew culture. So what Peter does his own little Jesus juke. He takes the number three, multiplies it by two, six, and then adds one for good measure. That's where he comes up with the number seven. It's the most random thing ever, but he's just trying to go a little overboard, like, okay, Jesus, I know that, hey, you're kind of changing the rule book on how much we should forgive people in Hebrew culture, whatever. And so is it like seven times? And then it's just almost laughable. Verse 22, Jesus says, no, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Math people, like, you know, like some of you are like Rain Man, throw the toothpicks down. I can tell you that. It's 490. Beat you. Anyways, I only beat you because I prepped this, all right? All right, 490 times. So boy, that's a big scoreboard to keep. How do you keep up with that, you know? Hey, you're on 487, or what was the number again? 409 times. You're on 487, you're on thin water, 489! Man, one more time, this will be it with us. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? That would be crazy. That's some crazy scoreboarding. You know, that's hard to keep up with. It's actually exhausting. And Jesus comes up with this outlandish number, not because he's serious, but he's just using it as a metaphor to help Peter understand that you should keep really short accounts with people. Like, don't keep a scoreboard. Look at this. He tells a story. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with his servants who borrowed money from him. So there's a king, there's a kingdom, and there's servants. That's important that you understand the context of the story. In the process, one of his debtors... one of his debtors who brought into him owed 1 million of his dollars. He couldn't pay it, so his master ordered him that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay his debt. This was actually common during this time period. If someone owed a debt they couldn't pay, they would be sold into slavery, their wife would be sold into slavery, and their children would be sold into slavery, you know? Aren't you glad for bankruptcy? That sounds great. Anyway, so like that's pretty crazy, you know, like that's a pretty dramatic thing to think about. Verse 26, but the man fell down before his master and begged him. So like this man who owes a debt that he can't pay, I want you to notice what he says, because what he says is very significant, what he says to his master. Please be patient with me and I will pay it all. He's begging for patience to pay a debt. And we're going to find out in a minute how he could have never paid the debt. He says, I'll pay it all. Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him, and he forgave his debt. This is big. And we're going to find out even later in the sermon, you're going to find out how big this debt was. But listen to me. He did not discount the debt, okay? He didn't say, hey, if you could be a good person, I'll cut the debt in half. He didn't give him a coupon or an IOU, like nothing. He just said, the debt has been released. And I want you to know, that is our story with Jesus, that there was a debt that you and I could never pay, and what's amazing is it was paid for us, like we were released from it, and it wasn't ever going to be about a discount or our good achievements or anything we could ever do in our entire lifetime that could ever pay this debt off. The debt was paid for us. In fact, we just celebrated Easter. I love Easter time. It's great, right? We celebrated the resurrection. We celebrated what happened on the cross. You know, Jesus' last words on the cross was Telestai. Very last thing he says before his life is over on the cross and before he resurrects 3 days later and becomes alive, very last thing he says is, it is finished. What's he saying? He says, the debt is canceled. That's what telestai means. He wasn't saying, I'm finished. He's saying this division, this issue that was between humanity and God, it's finished, it's over. Like that grace, that forgiveness is available for us. And so if forgiveness is available for me, then I can also grant other people forgiveness. Now, this is where the story gets to this place where it doesn't make much sense. The master is filled with pity. He forgives the debt. But then in verse 28, but when the man left the king, this is where it gets ludicrous. The man left the king. He went to his fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat like WWE WrestleMania. Who watched last night? I didn't watch. Anyway, so he grabs him by the throat. I don't know. WrestleMania is just awesome, you know? It makes me feel old. I think it was like WrestleMania 42 or something. Like, I'm like, wow. Anyways, I don't remember the first one, but I'm old. So, yeah. I don't know. I'm just thinking about this guy with the throat thing. So he grabs him by the throat and demanded instant payment. This is the same homeboy that was just released from this gigantic debt. And here he is. I mean, like, it's the same day. And this guy owes him a few thousand dollars, and he grabs him by the throat. I mean, that's so dramatic. His fellow servant fell down before him, and he begged him for a little more time. In fact, he uses the same exact line. He says, "Be patient with me, and I'll pay it," he pleaded. Verse 30, but the creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. Now, what's interesting is this all happens in front of other people. Verse 31. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. And I want you to know, like, you harboring unforgiveness, other people notice. I want you to know that. Like, you may think, I had a mentor friend tell me one time, you can't sin in a vacuum. Not a vacuum cleaner, but like it's not clean and tidy. Like, when you choose to not let something go, it will affect other people around you, right? So we see in the story here, so they let the king know. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened, and the king called the man that he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant," exclamation mark, right? So this is not passive. "I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid the entire debt. Verse 35, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Today I want to talk to you about how it is that you can live debt-free in your relationships. I love debt-free living, you know? Dave Ramsey's great. We have a FPU class here at Grace River, and we haven't done it in 3 or 4 years, and so it's been cool to see people cancel some debt financially in their lives. In fact, I think we've got 25 people going through this class. We've seen 15 credit cards get shredded at this FPU, but even bigger, this is so cool, man. We've actually seen a debt of $115,000 paid off with that group of people here at Grace River. That's pretty cool, yeah. And you know, if you were to talk to those people, they're living lighter lives today as a result of it. Like, to carry a debt is stressful. To carry a debt is like, man, I don't want to have to owe somebody something. And that's what it is whenever I'm carrying unforgiveness or whenever I'm choosing not to forgive. What I'm doing is I'm carrying a debt that I was never designed to carry. So I thought it was fitting just to subtitle it, man, like, how do I live debt-free in my relationships? You know, this is to the married couple. This is to coworkers. This is to friends. This is to neighbors. This is to people that attend the same church or the same small group. I find this interesting. Sometimes people will ask me, what do you miss about Grace River whenever it was in the early days? The church is 11 years old. And what I miss about the early days, early on, when we were just like 6 months old or a year old, we didn't know each other long enough to hurt each other. You know, like I thought that was kind of cool. Like, it was like we didn't, the accounts were super short. You know, if everybody was mad, they were just mad at me, you know? So it's kind of like, oh, we can take care of that, you know, whatever. But what's interesting is the longer we've been a thing, it's like a situationship, the longer we've been a thing, the more opportunity we have to let each other down. And by the way, we're all sinners. We will let each other down. This is maybe my moment to tell you, I am not your savior. I will let you down if I haven't already. It's going to happen. Like, you can mark it down. And I'll reference this moment. I'll go, remember that time I told you I'd let you down? There, I did it. All right, so it's like, in order for you to live debt-free in your relationships, I think it starts by you stopping to, like, don't keep score. Like, you got to stop that. Again, the whole setup happens whenever Peter comes to Jesus and says, hey, how many times am I supposed to forgive? Seven times? Peter's keeping score. And then Jesus comes in and kicks the whole scoreboard down and says, no. You don't even have enough digits on your scoreboard. 490 is the number. And the whole point is, I think sometimes we're keeping this long list, this long record of wrongs that have been wronged against us. Colossians, I use this for every couple that I do premarital counseling with. I use this passage, and we do a teaching on this in premarital counseling. But whether you're married or not married, I want you to know this is very fitting for how we live our lives here. Colossians 3, verse 13, it was written by the Apostle Paul, who was never married, okay? So if you're like, well, I'm single, this doesn't apply to me. No, it totally applies to you, okay? Watch this. Colossians 3, verse 13, make an allowance for each other's faults. I'm going to stop right there. Listen to me. We have to make margin in each other's lives to know that you're going to let me down. You know, when you first, like, meet somebody, you think they're, like, the greatest thing since sliced bread. Like, you just think, oh, man, they're awesome, you know, like the way they smell, the way they do their hair, you know, like the way they smile. Like, they're like perfect people. And then you're around them for a little while, and you're like, actually, their teeth are a little jacked up, a little crooked, you know? You know? And their breath, they don't smell so great. And are they going to keep doing their hair like that? Like, that's bad. That's actually Pastor Jacob's joke. He says that to students whenever they get a haircut. He's our student pastor. He was up earlier. But, like, when they get a haircut, he'll go, are you going to keep doing your hair like that? I'm like, wow, bro, that's mean. Anyway, so, like, it gets in their heads. It's great. So it builds up their self-esteem. Anyways, wheels on the bus. Anyway, so that's the whole thing. But seriously, he's done that to me, and I'm like, dude, I'm going bald. You know what I'm saying? I don't know how to fix that. Anyway, so, but in all seriousness, I think sometimes we're keeping score, and Paul tells us what we often do is we'll meet someone and we'll idolize them. We'll go, oh man, they're like Jesus Jr. They're awesome. And then we realize they're just as broken or maybe even more broken than us. And we'll go, well, now I'm going to demonize you. So what Paul says is make an allowance. They're not your savior. So make an allowance for their faults. Like, they're going to screw up. And then forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must also forgive others. Like, I think it all comes back to this idea, though, that I would stop tallying up the scoreboard. And instead, maybe today the way that you could be set free is that you would just knock down your scoreboard relationally. We get this scoreboard thing going, and what ends up happening is relationships become transactional. And that's not the way God designed relationships to be. Like, relationships are designed to glorify God. And if they glorify God, then I'm not keeping score. You know, I had a friend, we would go to lunch every other month. We tried to touch base with lunch. And we did this thing for a while where I would buy lunch, then he would buy lunch, and I would buy lunch, and he would buy lunch. But we weren't getting together often enough to remember who bought who's last. So it always felt like I owed him something, and I hated that. So one day I said, you know what, let's just, like, you don't have to buy my lunch anymore. Like, I'll buy my lunch, you buy your lunch. That way it's not a weird thing anymore. Because I had this feeling that, like, I owed him more, right? And so it was a scoreboard mentality, and it made our relationship feel transactional. I think sometimes when we're harboring unforgiveness in our lives, one of the secret reasons why we're doing it is because we start viewing relationships as transactional because we've been hurt. But listen, you've got to stop keeping score. The second thing is, you remember that your debt was canceled. I think in order for you to live debt-free in your relationships, you've got to remember that, man, dude, my debt, my personal debt with Jesus was eliminated. Now, I told you earlier, I'm going to give you deeper context into just how big the debt was. So I got the math on the screen for mathers, okay? You guys like math. Here we go. So some of you don't like math, and you're like me, you need a bar graph, but I'll help you in a second, okay? So the first debt was 10,000 talents. Now, I know we don't use the term talents in American culture, but talents was basically, they equaled days of work. That's what a talent was, okay? And so one talent was 20 years of wages. So 10,000 talents is 200,000 years of work. That dude was never going to pay off 200,000 years of work because he was going to live to be 87 or 90 or whatever, right? Or maybe on a good day, 95. I don't want to live much past 87. That's a decision I've made, you know? I feel like 87, that'll be good. Anyway, so somebody's in here like, oh, I'm 88. Okay, anyway, so in, sorry about that. In days, that's 200,000 years. Okay, that's 365 days. That's 73 million days of work. He was never going to pay this off. So now let's make it about money. We'll flip the script here too, and we'll also make it about money for a second. So that's the next slide. Helps us to understand that about the in a day's work. If we assume it's $50,000 a year average income, so 200,000 years times 50,000, guys, that's a 10 billion with a B level of debt. $10 billion is what the first servant owed his king. $10 billion was forgiven. $10 billion was like, he falls down on his knees, have pity on me, give me time, I'll pay it off. He was never going to pay it off. There was no way he was ever going to do it. No way. The king knows that and says, you know what? Stand to your feet. It's canceled. Not it's discounted. Not it's, oh, you owe me this or whatever the score is. No, completely eliminated. Done. Finished. Telestai. Now, that same servant is forgiven this gigantic debt. He gets up off his feet. He walks a few steps and he sees the other servant. And let's do the math on the second debt, okay? So the second debt is 100 denarii in a day's worth of work. So one denarii is one day wage. 100 denarii would be 100 days of work. That's about 3 to 4 months of income. Still not small, still significant. In fact, the math on it would look like this financially. That would be in a daily wage, $150 to $200 a day. In 100 days, that's $15,000 to $20,000. Again, still a significant amount of money. So nothing to like, it's nothing, you know? If that's nothing for you, we should be friends. You know what I'm saying? It's still something. But when you put it in the context of this, I had a friend that loves math tell me this earlier in between services. When you put it in context between these two, it's the same as one penny. What that servant was forgiven and what he was owed, if you look at the ratio, it's the same as 1 cent. And that's the metaphor that Jesus gives us about what we've been forgiven. If I've been forgiven this large debt, I'm not going to grab somebody else by the neck and undertaker them. That's the WWE character, right? And undertaker them. I'm not going to do it. Because I've been forgiven myself. And when I put my life into the perspective of this penny and to realize, oh my gosh, for all that I've done, for all that I've been forgiven, you better believe it, man. I'm dealing out forgiveness left and right. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says this, instead be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Like we've been forgiven this massive debt. So let's go on and forgive other people. Luke chapter 7, verse 47 says this, I tell you her sins are many and have been forgiven, so she should show much love. But a person who's forgiven little shows only a little love. Listen to me. When you realize the depth of what you've been forgiven, it expands the amount that you can love other people. So if you wanted to grow in your capacity of love, like I want to be better at loving my family, better at loving my spouse, I want to be better at loving my friends. You want to get better at loving people? Realize how much you've been forgiven. Realize how much you've been loved by God. And that automatically makes your capacity to love other people greater. So you got to remember what you've been forgiven. Listen, you can be set free today. But in order for you to be set free, you've got to know how bad the bad news was. Like just how, I think the longer we're Christians, I think the longer we follow Jesus, the temptation comes in our lives that we forget. And I say this to myself, like I can forget and you can forget just how bad we were before Christ. Like it's easy sometimes to lose sight of that. But whenever you do some self-reflection and go, wait a second, like I've been forgiven. And if I've been forgiven this gigantic $10 billion debt, then don't you think I can set somebody else free? I can let it go. I can trust God with it. The third thing is if I'm going to live debt-free, the third thing I got to do is I got to release what they owe you. Like make a decision to go, I don't need that. Like what was done wasn't right, it wasn't good, it wasn't healthy, but like I don't actually need the money. I don't actually even need the apology. The apology would be nice, you know. But do you realize that that's not even a necessary requirement for forgiveness? Like, yes, those would all be nice things if they repaid financially what they owed you, okay? Or if they decided to make it right and said, I'm sorry, like that would all be great. But like, you gotta remember, if I really want to be released from this, I gotta go, you know what? They don't owe me anything. I gotta make that decision to say, I don't even need it back. The guy that owed me, he owed us, as the church, he owed us something. Charlie, the guy I needed to forgive, he offered to make it right financially, and I said, you know, it's good. Like, we actually, although I forgave him, I didn't necessarily want to continue a relationship with him. Like, it just felt like it was just not going to be good, you know? And so I was just like, okay, we're good. And what's nice is that I released him from that debt and just said, hey, I don't need to carry this any further. I'm good. And man, if I wish I had more time to tell you a story, but I don't. Okay, I'll tell it and be in trouble. Do you remember when Zoom came out? Like during COVID, I think Zoom was like a small company, and then COVID happened, and it was just big, you know. And man, I screwed up when Zoom came out. Pretty big, like pretty embarrassingly. Like I was on a call with a group of 40 pastors, and I had to give a presentation at the end of the call. And you know, when you were learning Zoom, you were kind of like trying to, and you know, like you didn't get to see people in person, so like you were trying to like keep life like lighthearted and funny. And a bad habit that I got into was I would text message people that were on the call about the call. I think you can see this where this is going. And I was texting this guy from my computer. And we were joking about how dumb the meeting was and why are we meeting and why are we doing this? And this is like the, yeah. And I had a 5-minute presentation at the end of the call where I was going to talk about stuff we were doing here at Grace River. And I went and shared my screen. But I didn't share my PowerPoint presentation. I shared my iMessages with 40 pastors. Yeah, I know, Lisa, I know. And the hard part was, is the guy that I was talking about was one of my best friends. And dude, I crushed him. And it was so painful. And I was quick to apologize, obviously. I screwed it up. It was wrong what I did. And he was quick to forgive. But man, it damaged the relationship for sure. And we're still close today. And I got permission to tell this story, and so I was, and he was like, yeah, I think it would be good for you to look dumb. Anyway, so, but he was quick to release what I owed him. It wasn't like I needed to send some big apology letter out to the other 40 pastors. They knew I was a moron. Like, they knew that, you know, like, they knew that I had done wrong, and you better believe that when I'm on a Zoom call today, no texting, I'm focused, I'm dialed in, I'm ready to rock, you know what I'm saying? What's really hard is that guy actually warned me a week before because he was on another Zoom call I was on. He's like, hey, you guys are goofing. I felt like it was like a high school like teacher moment. You guys are goofing around on these phone calls, and it's going to get you one of these days. And then not even 7 days later. Anyways, I would tell you, your pastor's an awful person. You should look for a new church. Anyway, so like, but what I am saying is it's great when someone will release you from what you owed them, right? The fourth thing is you got to refuse to keep the debt alive. Like, just, I'm not going to keep this debt alive. Because what happens is the debt gets kept alive. I have to summarize the story a little bit, but the debt gets like kept alive, and the servants notice it. They're like, they're the ones that bring it to the king. And that's what happens is you carry this thing, and other people around you notice because you think this is only going to affect me. But I'm telling you, it actually affects your kids. It affects your job. It affects your marriage. It affects your relationship with God. And so make a decision to say, I'm not going to keep the debt alive. And then the fifth thing is I got to let it go in my heart. Now, verse 35 is super significant because at the end of the story, he says this in chapter 18, verse 35, he says, that's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Now, in Hebrew culture, from your heart meant everything inside of you, like all of your will, everything inside of you, that you would forgive from your heart. In fact, Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 through 15 says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. So why don't we forgive? Here's why we don't sometimes. Oftentimes we don't forgive because we're waiting for an apology. And you may wait forever, okay? Or they may not even be able to apologize to you because they're in the grave. And you're just going to keep this forever. Like you, and they may be so narcissistic and crazy, they may never say that they're sorry. And you're still going to carry the weight of that. They don't have to say sorry for you to forgive them. Like, you can do this. Like, spiritual maturity means I can do difficult things. And what's really difficult is to forgive someone even if they haven't apologized, even if they don't deserve it. All right? Here's the thing. We want justice until it's us. And then we want grace. And what I would tell you is this. Stop seeking after justice and be a grace dealer. You were given grace, now give out grace. You don't need the apology. You don't need justice. I am so glad that I don't get what I deserve. You know what I deserve and you know what you deserve? Hell. That's what we deserve. Because of our sin, because of our brokenness, you and I do not deserve the grace and the favor of God. We just don't. But here's the good news. We get it anyways. Like, I get grace, you get grace, because we get grace, let's go give it out to other people. The second reason why we sometimes don't forgive is we feel like we're losing. You ever in an argument with somebody and you're like waiting for them to say, I'm sorry? You know, some of you married people, you do this. Some of you married people, I do this, okay? So like in the early days of our marriage, especially, I would wait for Sarah, who's in this service right now, to say, I'm sorry, you know? And because she's so kind, she would do it first, even if I was the one being the total knucklehead, which is 99.9% of the time, okay? And she would hint around about it eventually after a few hours. So is there anything you would like to say? You know? It's always like, yeah, I'm the moron, right? Right. But like the truth is that sometimes we feel like we're losing whenever we're forgiving somebody. Here's who the real loser is. When you're looking to win in a relationship, everyone loses. So make the decision to go, you know what? I am going to be the spiritually mature one, and I am going to be the peacemaker here. Not the peacekeeper, the peacemaker. The third thing is we aren't trusting God to handle it. Like, I think sometimes the fact is the reason why I'm unwilling to forgive is they did me dirty. They did me wrong. And because they did this, I got to get justice. And I tell you, dude, you don't have to get justice. God will take care of that. Ultimately, this is a faith issue. Will you trust God to take care of this or will you not? And I would just say, trust him. He is the one that is going to get the justice here. So some quick next steps. The first one is this. Name it. Name what the offense was and who it was. Like what the offense was, who it was. And then also sit with your own forgiveness. Like be reminded of what it was that you were forgiven for. Like sit with that and go, okay, I have to be forgiven. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. It says this, but God is so rich in his mercy and he loved us so much that even when we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. Listen, you and I are a benefactor of the grace of God. In order for me to truly be able to forgive somebody, I got to sit and meditate and think about what it was I was forgiven of. The third thing is pray it out loud. Like to forgive them, pray it out loud. God, help me to do this, and you pray it out loud. Like don't just have it be an inner thought. Pray it out loud. And the fourth thing, move towards them if possible. Now, what I would say about this is this. You can forgive someone, and you never have to talk to them. But the only reason why that should be the case would be if they're dead, because you can't talk to them, okay? Or if it's dangerous, okay? Now, some of you are in that position, but most of us aren't in that position. Like, most of us could actually reconcile it today. Like, you want to move towards them if possible. Like, because forgiveness and reconciliation go hand in hand. Reconciliation is a byproduct of forgiveness. Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to pray for you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a moment? And I don't know what your next step is, but there are going to be people up here at the end of the service ready to pray with and for you. But if you're ready to deal with it today, we've got people that'll help you do that. But maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Christ, and this is the moment right now for you to do that. You're incapable of forgiving because you've never been forgiven yourself. So right now, you can ask for God's forgiveness, and and be a recipient of this grace in this moment by praying a prayer just like this. God, I admit that I need you. I believe that it was your only son that came and died in my place. And God, today I confess with my heart and with my life, you and only you to be my Savior. Thank you for saving me, for changing me, and making me new. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you just said yes, I